Hey, welcome to Hope City's podcast. We're so excited that you chose to listen to us, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Here we go. Good morning, everybody. Man, this place is filled this morning. Thank you guys for coming out. In case I haven't met you yet, my name is Pastor Jason. I'm one of the co-lead pastors here, and I've got a great message. Are you ready? Get buckled up, all right, because it is going to be challenging. We've been talking about the fact that culture is a liar, and I want you to know this week, if you've been paying attention to national news, culture's a liar. Do you know that? Right. We need to not be taking sides. We need to be praying. All right? We need to be saying, God, our country needs you. And I think it's interesting that as we move farther and farther away from God, we're seeing more and more stuff happen. Yeah. Our country needs God. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and spirits. And so I want us to be praying for our nation. As we see this stuff exploding in the news, there's false narratives happening. Every side is trying to get you to believe something. And I think we need to say right down the center and say, God, we need you. We need your help in our country today. Lord, we need you. We're desperate. And I'll tell you, if you go the culture of the world, culture is a liar. If you dig in and you follow the world's ways, from the very beginning of this series, we've established that culture is not neutral. It clashes with the kingdom of God. So you got to make a decision. Which way are you going? Are you following the world's ways? Are you saying, God, I'm going to follow your way? And I want you to know that when you make that decision to follow God's way, that's where you're going to see blessing in your life. When you make the decision to follow the world's way, it's a prison. And it's a prison sentence that you have to walk into. In the first message last week, Pastor Paula talked about how culture constantly pressures us to conform, to reshape our values, to slowly drift from God's truth. Listen, it doesn't come in all of a sudden. It's a slow drift, right? And you got to be saying, God, help me to know. God, when I'm following your ways, if I start to drift off into the culture of this world, because listen, we are called to be in the world, but not of the world. So we're going to walk out of here tomorrow. We're going to walk out of here today, and we go right back to the world where the culture's message is loud, and it's a clash with God's truth. Culture promises freedom, success, acceptance, but it often pulls us away from the obedience and the dependence on God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel had to depend upon God. When they said, no, we are not bowing to culture, we'll step into a fiery furnace and know that you are there, but we're not bowing. We can't bow to culture. When we bow to culture, it becomes a prison for us. This tension isn't new. This has been present since the beginning, and the book of Daniel shows us what it looks like to live faithfully in the middle of it. To stand up and say, no, I will not bow to culture. And here's what we need to understand. Like I said, we are called to be in the world, but not of the world. So it's a constant examination of your heart. Am I being like the world, or am I being in the world? What ways of the world have taken over my mindset and my thinking? Because what you buy into is how you're going to operate. Our world's culture almost always goes against God's word and his ways. You have to make a decision on who you're going to follow and really what you're going to believe in. That's why this book is so important. That's why you know, like, this shares what God's culture looks like. So we're looking in the book of Daniel for this first sermon series of the year. Daniel 1 and 2 reveal two of culture's biggest lies, identity and power. In Daniel 1, culture tries to rename Daniel and his friends, attempting to redefine who they are and what they believe. And if you remember last week, Pastor Paula dug into that and talked about the names that they were given off of Babylon gods and off of different things. If you haven't heard that sermon, make sure you go on, because, man, that idea of identity and power is so important. But in the midst of it, Daniel and the three boys resolved to remain faithful to God rather than blend in. Listen, we've got to remain faithful to God, not blend into culture. We're not called to be chameleons and do whatever the culture is doing and then come in here on Sunday and act like we're believers. And here's what I want you to know. These truths will literally set you free. That's why we're talking about them. In Daniel 2, culture claims power through wisdom, influence, and control, yet it completely collapses when answers are needed. Only God can reveal the truth. These chapters remind us that culture may be loud and convincing, but it does not define us or hold ultimate authority. God does. God does. Then Daniel 3 exposes one of the deepest clashes of all. Who is your allegiance to? Culture demands worship, conformity, and compromise, insisting that everyone bow to the same image. That's still happening today. In America, we bow to our money. That becomes our God. In America, we bow towards culture, and we don't even realize it sometimes. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused, declaring that God is able to save them, but even if he doesn't, they will not bow. God meets them in the fire, proving that faithfulness is never wasted. Together, these chapters show us what it looks like to stand against the cultural pressures from the outside. God calls his people to stand firm, trust him firmly, fully, and live differently even when culture pushes back. You have to live. If your life looks like the world, you better stop and take some evaluation. If you're doing everything the world's doing, you better stop and take some evaluation. And now we're going to move into Daniel 4, and this is where it gets fun. This is a challenging message series, but it brings us freedom. We see who really set the culture for this time. It was King Nebuchadnezzar II. King Nebuchadnezzar II was the king of Babylon and was the most powerful man in the world. He ruled Babylon, the most powerful nation in the world at the time. He had wealth, he had armies, he had authority. From the outside, it looked like he had made it. But he was in a prison, and it was called a prison of pride. He was in a prison of pride, where he thought that he could literally control everything. And I want to talk to us for a few minutes today about being in a prison of pride, allowing pride to control our lives. Pride is a big deal, and it's something that our culture celebrates today. I just want to say this. Anything that has the word pride in it, run. Jeez. Including spiritual pride. There are some Christians who think they know everything. There are some Christians right now sitting here like, oh, I've heard this before. That is spiritual pride, and it brings destruction. So don't call it anything pretty. Oh, I've studied, and I know everything. No, how about we remain teachable? How about we break down the pride in our lives and say, God, I don't want a single area of my life to have an ounce of pride. Pride is a big deal. It's something our culture celebrates. Our culture elevates and celebrates people who are prideful. You hear families excuse their pride by encouraging it through every generation. Yeah. Well, I've got noble pride. That's just my family. No, that my last name brings pride. No, anything that includes pride, run from. Because that pride is a generational curse that literally keeps you in prison. Pride goes completely against the Bible and goes against God's way of doing things. In fact, pride is what got Satan thrown out of heaven. He thought he was better than God. Some of you think you're better than God because you're telling him what you need to do in your life and not letting him tell you. And it slips in. And why am I sitting here? Because right now some of you are going like, he's not telling me what to do. That's pride. He's not doing that in my, not today, Satan. That's pride. Right? But how easy does this slip in? I've got my life all under control. I know it. That's pride. See, it slips in, guys. It slips in. And we sit there, and it's literally, we think it's a protection mechanism. It's a prison. Pride goes against the Bible and God's way of doing things. In fact, pride is what got, like I said, Satan thrown out of heaven. So if he got thrown out of heaven because he thought he was better than God, don't you think he's an expert at using it in our lives to keep us in a prison? Yeah. He's an expert. He knows what it means to slip pride into our lives. His pride blinded him. He thought he had more authority than God. God's way is humility. Satan's way is pride. Well, I don't need to follow the Bible. I know better. It was just a bunch of men that wrote this book. Pride. I'll do like Pastor Paul does. Pride. Culture is constantly talking to us. It tells us what success looks like. It tells us who deserves the credit. It tells us that if you build it, earn it, and achieve it, you own it. One of culture's biggest lies is you are self-made. Culture says, be your own God, promote yourself, protect your image, take credit. But Scripture tells us a very different story. Daniel chapter 4 shows us what happens when pride builds a prison around the human heart and how God in his mercy tears it down. Pride puts you in a prison by isolating you through illusions of superiority, blinding you to your faults. Every one of us has faults in this room. Newsflash. If you think you don't, pride destroys relationships. It gives you arrogance. I want to tell you something. Some of you have struggled with arrogance, and it's literally cost you to lose your jobs over and over again. It's getting hot in here. All right. Destroying relationships, arrogance, preventing you from admitting mistakes, like holding grudges, making you self-centered, focus on I, all while feeling an insatiable desire for admiration, ultimately trapping you in a cycle of defensiveness and preventing genuine connection and growth. It makes you unable to accept help, forgiveness, or truth, becoming a spiritual and an emotional cage built from your own inflated ego. Make no mistake about it. If you allow pride to control your life, get ready for the fall. God has a good way of humbling us. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. Here's what Scripture tells us. Every knee will bow. Every knee will bow. You will bow at some time in your life. Daniel 4 is unique, though. It's interesting. It's not written by Daniel. It's the chapter written by Nebuchadnezzar himself as a testimony of God's grace. This chapter is not about how great Nebuchadnezzar was. It was about how God humbled him to save him. God will do the same in your life. He will humble you to save you. Nebuchadnezzar was grateful for the process in his life, and you can see this at the very end of Daniel 4:37, when you dig into that. And I don't know if we, oh yeah. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud. And he did it. That's a praise from King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar was saying, man, I was so full of pride, and God came and helped me. I want to share with you 4 points about pride from this story. And I encourage you, if you haven't read Daniel 1 through 4, read it at home. There's a lot of scripture there. These are some things that you know that maybe pride is at work in your life. Some evaluation points. Point number one, pride always takes the credit. King Nebuchadnezzar had no problem with taking the credit. Look at Daniel 4:30. As he looked out across the city, he said, look at this great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor. Anytime there's an eye, there's probably pride. Pride. Nebuchadnezzar looks at this city. Oh, look at what I did. This is the heart of pride, and pride is definitely a heart issue. It forgets where the blessing came from. It removes God from the equation. It takes ownership of what was only entrusted. Pride doesn't always sound arrogant. We need to be on our guard that it's not slipping in. Sometimes it sounds like I worked harder than everyone else. I don't need help. Guys, if you don't need help, it's keeping you away from what God is doing. There are so many people that are trying to figure out life on their own, and they don't admit they need help. Guys are good at this. That's one of the things, guys, like, and how I know is when we're trying to get somebody somewhere, we'll never admit that we need help with directions. Oh, we got it. We got it figured out. We got it. An hour later, we got it. And your wife's going, no, you don't got it. Like, let me help you with directions. We do that with life too, though, right? I got it. I got this all figured out. We need help. I earned this. I deserve this. Anytime there's an I in this, do you know what? If we got what we deserved, we'd be in really rough shape. Culture applauds this mindset. God resists it. Pride doesn't deny God exists. It just lives like God isn't needed. I'll say it again, thanks to the front row. Pride doesn't deny God exists. It just lives like God isn't needed. Point number two, God warns us about pride. Before judgment ever came to Nebuchadnezzar, God gave him mercy. This is a warning today for us. This is God's mercy. If you're stuck in a cycle of pride, this message is for you. God is giving you mercy. Don't mistake God's blessing as his approval for pride in your life. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream in chapter 4. A massive tree providing shelter and food. Then the tree is cut down. Only the stump remains. And he says, Daniel, I need you to interpret this dream for me. And in Daniel 4:22, after laying it out, he lays it out and drops the hammer. He says this, that tree, your majesty, is you. For you have grown strong and great. Your greatness reaches up to heaven and to the rule and rules the ends of the earth. And then Daniel does something powerful. He pleads with the king. In Daniel 4:27, he says, King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you'll continue to prosper. He was saying, this is your time to get rid of your pride. What blows me away is the man that Nebuchadnezzar had thrown into a fiery furnace was now trying to save him and speak wisdom. Pretty amazing. God wasn't trying to destroy Nebuchadnezzar. He was trying to rescue him from himself. Here's the truth. God will confront our pride because pride puts us in a prison. God warns us because he loves us. Conviction is mercy. Conviction, correction is grace. If God didn't care, he wouldn't confront. And I want to tell you something here at Hope City. We will preach the word of God and share even the hard truths because we believe God can set you free. Point number three, and this is the whole title of the message, pride builds a prison. How does it build a prison? So 12 months after that dream, Nebuchadnezzar had ignored the warning. And in a moment, he loses his sanity. He lives like an animal. And the most powerful king on earth becomes completely powerless. Everything he had was taken away. He literally ran out into a field and went mad. Which I think when we allow pride into our lives, that's the prison. Like it literally will drive us crazy because we won't open our hearts to anybody else. We won't say, God, we need you. I need you. Pride promises freedom, but it delivers captivity. Pride imprisons us. It isolates us from people. It distances us from God. It makes us fragile, defensive, and blind. Which is interesting because what do we think pride does? We think it's a self-protection. But it makes us, let me say it again, it makes us fragile, defensive, and blind. The world would like to make you think that pride makes you strong. It actually makes you weak. In fact, pride is a root. And here's what I mean by that. A lot of us have symptoms in our life of things that we try, like almost like if you don't get down to the root of a weed, it grows back, right? I love to just cut it off, like just come and just cut it off, and then it comes back. Well, that's what we do in our life with symptoms. Do you know unforgiveness is a symptom of pride? Pride's the root. Insecurity, symptom of pride. You got to get down to the root and let God tear it out or you're in a prison. You got to know, we deal with all the symptoms, but the root always grows it back in our lives. And if you've got that going on in your life, get down to the root and say, God, take the root of pride, I give it to you. Pride just doesn't affect how we see ourselves. It distorts reality. And here's the hard truth. You don't have to be loud to be proud. You don't have to be successful to be prideful. You just have to refuse to depend upon God. Point number four, humility destroys the prison. The opposite of pride is humility. And truthfully, in our marriages, we have to be humble. In the world, we have to be humble. Humility literally sets us free. After a season of brokenness, something changes in Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 4:34 says this, after this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity returned, and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting, and his kingdom is eternal. That's what humility looks like in the life of King Nebuchadnezzar. That's the turning point. When he looks up instead of around. When he acknowledges God instead of himself, everything changes. His sanity returns. His kingdom is restored. His authority is reestablished. Could you be in the position you're in today because you've allowed pride to rule your life? And God is saying today, there is freedom for you. Break off pride. Break off the chains of pride. Because God wants to heal you. He wants to help you. And then he declared, Nebuchadnezzar, to the God who, to those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. He will humble you. Notice God didn't remove Nebuchadnezzar permanently. He restored him after humility took root. Humility doesn't lower your life. It actually aligns it. Ask God to show you if there's a root of pride in your life and then ask him to replace that with humility. See, that's what this whole great exchange is all about. God, I give you what you're asking for. What do you want to give me in return? If you give him your pride, he will give you humility. And humility is not weakness, it's strength. Proverbs 29:23 says this, pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor. It's important as we close today to allow the Holy Spirit to continually check our hearts for pride. Pride can slip in slowly and build a prison. Listen, when the Holy Spirit convicts, get rid of pride. Let him root it out. Pride can hide in our lives. Let him get in there and hide it out. Pride doesn't always look like arrogance. Sometimes it looks like prayerlessness. It looks like taking control. It looks like defensiveness. You want to know if you have pride? What if somebody calls you on doing something wrong? Do you get all mad at them or do you say, thank you for letting me know? I had an old boss that told me this. He said, if people realize the power of saying I'm sorry, they'd use it more often. But what keeps you from that? Well, because you don't want to be wrong. That's pride. The inability to repent. Refusal to forgive. Needing recognition. Today I challenge you, ask yourself three questions. Where am I taking credit that belongs to God? Where am I resisting correction? Where am I trusting myself more than him? Whoa, let me say that again. Where am I trusting myself more than him? God doesn't humble us to shame us. He humbles us to heal us. He humbles us to protect us from the effects of pride on our hearts. Culture says promote yourself, protect your image, be your own authority. God says humble yourself, trust me, acknowledge me. See the difference between pride and humility. Pride builds a prison, humility opens the door. And the good news is, if you'll lift your eyes toward heaven, God is faithful to restore what pride tried to destroy. Pride is not a good self-protector. You might have learned pride and how you've grown up. It might have been part of your family, but today there's freedom from this prison. This is a message that you're going to have to go home and live with. God, where have I let pride come into my heart? Is there any sign of pride in my life? I can't do this without you, God. Everything I own is yours. We need a mindset change. And I want you to know, if pride has overtaken your life, there will be a moment where God humbles you. So why don't we partner with him and let him do it instead of him bringing you down to your knees? Some of you need to get out of this prison, because the thing about pride is it also keeps you in an emotional prison. It becomes so overwhelming because you feel like you have to do it all, and there's freedom when you hand it over to God and say, God, I can't do this without you. I can't make this happen without you. God, I can't do this without you. And there is freedom. Friends, there is freedom. You've been so afraid to let God in to deal with your pride, but there is freedom. And humility opens that door and opens the prison door. Will you bow your heads and your hearts with me today? The first step is realizing you need a Savior. You can't save yourself. You can't be good enough to make it to heaven. The Bible says there's one way, and that is by surrendering your life to Jesus. That is, God, I give you my life. Jesus, I realize that you are the only way, that you made a way. And guys, it's freeing, because there's a lot of people who think they're so prideful they don't need a Savior. man, when you realize you do need a Savior and you hand it over to Him and you let Him run your life, man, it is freeing. The Bible says to do that, believe in your heart and confess it with your mouth.
Thank you again for joining us. We want to give a special shout out to those who pour into the mission here at Hope City. If you want to give to what we're doing, you can find us at myhopecity.church/give. Again, we are so excited that you chose to join us, and we hope you have a great rest of your day.